Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 63. John chapter 6 verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And our subject this evening is simply that second part of the first part of the verse, the flesh profiteth nothing. Well, we come this evening, we continue in our series through the Gospel according to John, and we will consider a relatively small portion of this chapter, chapter 6. Last week we considered a fairly large part of this chapter, and we were thinking, as you may recall, about the bread of life. And what does it mean for the Lord Jesus to declare himself to be the bread of life, as he does several times in this chapter? Verse 48, for example, I am that bread of life. And then verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Lord Jesus was saying in those words that he is greater than the bread which fell from heaven in the time of Moses, when Moses in the Old Testament, when he led the Israelites out from slavery in Egypt, into the wilderness. Well, they lacked food. Where would they find food? God caused it to rain bread from heaven. But the Lord Jesus is greater even than that bread, because that bread, the manna in the time of Moses, it fed them physically, it fed the people physically, but the Lord Jesus feeds us spiritually. The bread in the time of Moses, the manna of Moses, sustained the people only temporarily. Christ sustains us eternally, and he is the one. He has come down from heaven to earth to give eternal life, not temporary life, to give eternal life to the whole world, all those who believe in him from every tribe, tongue, and nation, not just the Israelites in the wilderness, but to all those who believe all around the world, in every place and in every time. And we considered also those mysterious words when the Lord says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What does it mean to eat the flesh of the Lord Jesus and to drink his blood? Well, again, as you may recall, this is not literal eating. We're not literally eating the physical flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all spiritual. This is spiritual food, food for the soul. Your soul is dying without Christ. This is what we always say in the gospel messages. Without Christ, your soul is dying. It is as good as dead. It needs to be revived. How do you revive it? What food do you give it? It's this food. The Lord Jesus Christ, your soul must have Christ. It must consume Christ, and then it shall live. So all of these things, just to remind you, we considered all of these wonderful things about our Lord and our Savior last week. But as we continue in this chapter, we find that some people are not very happy with what the Lord Jesus has been saying. They do not see it as a wonderful saying and doctrine. They are, in fact, struggling with what he said. And we see this in verse 60, which is where we pick up. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, all these things that we have considered, how the Lord is the bread of life, how we have to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. When they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? So instead of being happy with what the Lord has said, They are saying this is very hard. Who can hear it? Now, first of all, we have to ascertain who these disciples exactly are. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying." Now, in this particular context, we have to make a distinction between those who are called disciples and those who are the 12. That is quite often a distinction made in the Gospels. You have the 12, and then you have those who are simply called the disciples. And the disciples here, they are speaking of a wider group, because as the passage unfolds, it is clear that these disciples are not true believers. They are not true believers. So why are they called disciples? Well, because they had obviously been following the Lord Jesus wherever he went, and very enthusiastically perhaps following the Lord Jesus, and perhaps for a significant amount of time. And so they have come to be known as the disciples. It's a general term. They are disciples in a general way. They are most likely following the Lord because of bread. We read that earlier. Perhaps because of the feeding of the 5,000. They know that the Lord can feed them. Or perhaps they're just looking for a miracle. They want the excitement of a miracle. So they are following the Lord everywhere as if they are disciples. But it is clear that they are not true disciples in the sense that they do not truly trust in Christ. They do not trust in him as the Messiah, and they certainly, they do not trust his word, and they are simply following the Lord for carnal reasons and for self-centered reasons. And I know I've already made this point already in this series, but the Lord, in this chapter, it is stressed that there will always be those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and yet do not truly belong to Christ. They do not truly know him. In churches even, you will have people who may always attend services and even be at the church for many years, and therefore they are called a Christian, just like these disciples are called disciples. You may have people who are called Christians, but there is no true work of grace in their hearts. And it was the case in the time of the Lord Jesus. It's the case even now. That's just the reality of it. That's the reality of a church. And people in that situation, they often find, don't they, just like these disciples, they often find the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God hard. This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? They find the teaching of the Word of God hard, these disciples so-called. Well, again, when you have these nominal people in the church, they will always find the preaching of the Word of God hard. They are perfectly happy if you give a nice, light, feel-good message, which is, of course, a little too common in pulpits nowadays, even in evangelical churches. They can be very happy with that. They can sit well with that. But as soon as you go deeper into doctrine, the Lord Jesus, he's going deeper into doctrine, you see. He's talking about the bread of life. He's talking about deep and profound things. As soon as you go into that, then they don't like it. Then they will tell you this is a hard saying. Just give us something light. Just give us something feel good. We're happy with that. We can live with that. But these deep doctrines, they find those things very hard. Hard in every sense. Hard to understand. Well, of course, nominal believers, nominal Christians, they will find it very hard to understand teaching and doctrine. It always eludes them. Only the very basic things they will understand, but as soon as you go deeper, they cannot understand. It's hard to understand. Nominals always find it hard to engage with the Word of God. Nominals, they can't really sit through a long teaching service. Sometimes they won't want to attend teaching services or Bible studies. because they're not really that interested in the word of God. It's too hard for them. It's too hard to engage with. They'll be bored. They're not that interested. And yet they will come and they will call themselves Christians. They will find it hard to obey the word of God. Those things that they do understand, they find it hard to obey it. Yes, I understand this, but I'm just going to reject it. Those nominal Christians. But I think in this particular context, there is evidence to suggest that they found it hard in that they found it offensive. Because the Lord says in verse 61, "Doth this offend you?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Nominal believers, they are easily offended when you go deep into the word of God, when you speak about what it means to follow the Lord. It is simply too much for them. When you speak about, for example, how we have to suffer for the Lord, how we have to sacrifice for the Lord, they get offended when we teach of how we will be persecuted if we are faithful. Again, they find it very hard. They say to themselves, this word of God is demanding too much from me. It's too hard. And so this is the nature of what is going on here. These disciples, we have to distinguish them from the 12. They are another group. And by the way, these disciples that we're thinking of this evening, they very well fit the description of those mentioned in the parable of the sower. You will know the parable of the sower very well. In Mark 4, for example, we hear of those stony ground hearers who have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So it's just like those disciples. They follow for a time. They're following the Lord Jesus for a time. But then when the word gets too challenging, when the Christian life gets too hard, then they are offended. And this is very sad. But this is all too common. They are not true believers. Their following of Christ will only be temporary. And then we have, moving on to verse 16, verse 62 rather, "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" So the Lord Jesus Christ is, in one sense, this is another affirmation of the divinity of Christ. Again, remember, the Gospel of John is given to us to affirm the divinity of Christ. The Lord certainly, at least indirectly, is pointing to himself as the divine God. "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" He is the eternal Son of God. He did not begin existing in the womb of Mary. The birth of Christ in Bethlehem was not where he began. He was somewhere before. He was in heaven, and he will ascend up into heaven. So he's been speaking about how he is the bread of heaven, which has come down from heaven, the bread of life. He's come down from heaven, but he will ascend up into heaven where he was before. So everything is tying in with this context. It is an affirmation of his divinity. But also perhaps he is upbraiding these disciples for their unbelief. It's almost as though he is saying, even if I ascend up into heaven, which of course he will do, even if I ascend up into heaven, you will not believe. Again, this is a great part of the context here in this chapter 6. The unbelief of those around him. In these words, he will make it very clear. Verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not." And he said it even earlier, I believe, in verse 36, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." So all of these words are in the context of unbelief. And so really he's upbraiding them. Even if I ascend up into heaven, you will still not believe. But then we come to those words in verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And we're just going to spend a brief time. We won't go any further than this verse, but just a brief time trying to understand this verse. Now, J.C. Ryle said that this was the most difficult verse in the whole of the Gospel of John to understand. And perhaps on one hand, he's correct. On another hand, you could say that it's really quite simple. The Lord again has been speaking about drinking of his blood and eating of his flesh. And one could say that very simply, all the Lord is saying is that this is spiritual. My flesh is not going to give you anything. So I'm not speaking about literally eating my flesh. That's not going to do you any good at all. Do you not understand that what I am saying to you is spiritual? So on one hand, it's really quite simple. You could just end it there. The Lord is explaining what he has just said. It's the spirit that quickeneth. What I am saying is spiritual to you. You're not literally going to eat my flesh. That would profit nothing. That would do nothing for you. So in that context, it is really quite simple. But then there are other interpretations that other commentators have given. And of course, there are applications that we can make. So I just want to spend just a brief time to point these out to you. And hopefully these will be helpful to you. Now, what is this speaking of? The spirit that quickeneth, the flesh that profiteth nothing. Now, some suggest that the spirit here means specifically the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ. And it's speaking about his divine nature. His divine nature, his divine spirit, as opposed to his flesh. And the commentators, some of them will make this point, that we marvel, quite rightly, at the wonder of Christ's incarnation and how Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That's a wonderful thing. But the flesh, even of Christ, is nothing without his divine spirit working within him. Without the divine spirit of Christ, well, even the flesh of Christ is worth nothing, because it is the spirit of Christ that keeps the flesh from sin, keeps his flesh from sinning. It's the spirit that quickens. The flesh of Christ profiteth nothing. It's the spirit of Christ, of course, that ultimately leads his body to the cross. So in that sense, I know it's slightly obscure for a first application to make, but this is what some people suggest. This is speaking of Christ. And yes, his flesh is glorious, but it is his spirit that quickens. Even the flesh of Christ is nothing without his divine spirit. So that is one interpretation that is given. We can, of course, apply these words to ourselves more simply. And we can say it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Well, we can apply it in two ways. We can apply it in a general way to speak of natural life. We often say, don't we, that the body, the flesh, is nothing without the soul. The body is dead without the soul. That is what death is. Death is when the soul departs from the body, because the body is nothing. The flesh is nothing without the spirit, without the soul. So we can apply it in that sense. It is speaking of natural life. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the soul that is most important. Again, this is what we declare in gospel messages. It is the soul that is the real you. It's the soul that needs to be saved. How is your soul? But then we have the most common application, in that when the Lord speaks of the spirit that quickeneth, this is, of course, speaking of the Holy Spirit, how we need the Holy Spirit to bring us to faith. The spirit, not the flesh, You may be very intelligent. You may be highly educated. You may have degrees and PhDs, but that is not enough for you to lay hold upon Christ. You need the Spirit of God. Again, you can learn all you want. You can take a Bible theology course if you want to in the universities. You can learn all the original languages, everything about church history, but this will profit you nothing unless you have the Spirit of God in you. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And so this is the great point, of course, that we understand. And I turn very quickly just to Romans chapter 8, which we read earlier. And those words really are explaining what I'm trying to point out to you. Romans chapter 8. And well, we could read a lot of this section here, but from verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So it's the Spirit that makes all the difference. To be carnally minded, well, you can fill your mind with education, but without the Spirit, it's nothing. You have to be spiritually minded, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then verse 8, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." The flesh profiteth nothing. "They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So dear friends, this is really expounding on what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. You need the Spirit of God to understand anything about the Word. Anything about the deep things of God, you need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit to truly love God. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You don't have to turn to it, but these are words I'm sure that you know very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, speaking of charity or love. But these words are very interesting and tie in with what the Lord is saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body," his flesh, you see, "though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Dear friends, again, we can give of ourselves, we can give of our strength, we can give of our bodies. And again, sometimes you see people in the churches, they will serve a lot, they will run around doing things a lot. And yet, if they don't have true faith, if they don't have the Spirit within them, all of this profits them nothing, as the Apostle Paul says. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickens us. Sometimes I fear, in my experience, sometimes you see people working very hard in church as a sort of substitute because they don't really have the work of the Spirit. They don't really have true faith, but they think that if they do a lot in the church, that will make up for it. It doesn't. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. And so I hope these words beginning to make sense to you, and that the Lord is, speaking to each one of us through these things. But John chapter 6, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Dear friends, if we do not have the Spirit within us, And I believe we all know whether we have this Spirit in us. We don't like to admit it if we don't. But I believe, again, in my experience, we all know. And so if we don't have the Spirit of God, we must pray for it. But finally, just the second part of this verse, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, just very briefly, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Remember again, this has been a theme of this chapter and really of this whole series as we've been working through this book. Notice it is the words that the Lord speaks of, not the miracles. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Always it's the word of God, the authority of the word. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And again, well, very simply, where do we get spiritual life? The word of God. Where do we get spiritual life? Well, it is only the word of God. We don't go anywhere else. We don't, if we want spiritual life, we don't have to go on a retreat. We don't have to practice yoga or anything like that. You don't go to a scene of natural beauty. If you want spiritual life, it is the word of God. It's the word, the scriptures. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you want fullness of life, I often say when I go to the schools and speak to the youngsters, when I was their age, I wanted the best life I could possibly have. The best life, the most successful life, the most prosperous life, the happiest life. And I would read all of those books, those self-help books about having a happy life. And yet, what book should I have turned to have true life? It's this one. These are the words that are spirit and they are life. This is only when I started reading this book that I actually began to live, that I actually knew what true life was. And this is a wonderful truth that we ought never to forget. The word of God, they are spirit, they are life. The entrance of thy word bringeth light, Psalm 119 and verse 130. This is where we find true life and blessing for our souls. And dear friends, this, just to close, this is an encouragement to us to be more forthcoming in sharing the word with others around us. I know some of you are very good at doing this in your emails, in your text messages, in your greetings cards or whatever. It's so important to leave a word from the Holy Scriptures, because this will be the greatest blessing to them. This will be greater than anything you can say for yourself. Again, this is a trap we fall into when we're witnessing, on the doors perhaps. How often we just go off on our own train of thought and our own argumentation. We struggle to remember to bring them back to the Word and quote from the Word of God. This is what will truly affect them. The words that the Lord speaks to us, they are spirit and they are life. We must never forget the word of God. And we must, of course, remember how we speak. Just one challenge to end. How do we speak? Do we speak words that will lead to life, that will lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ? How important our own words are. If we are to be like the Lord Jesus, and we so often pray, don't we, want to be more Christ-like. How do we speak? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Are we always longing and praying for those conversations, those good conversations that will lead people to spiritual life, that will lead people to Christ, that will cause them just to think, even in a little way, about their souls and about where they are going after this life. Dear friends, we must follow the Lord's example, follow his words, and remember his words in our own conversations with others. But dear friends, this is the great thrust of this passage. We must have the Spirit of the living God within us. The flesh profiteth nothing. May the Lord bless these words to us.